23 through 29, and then begin to think together about prayer in the church. What do we hear? What do we know? And what is our personal concern about prayer? So let's read here in Deuteronomy. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we pray and ask you to hear us, and we ask for the Spirit of God to open our heart to truth and to give us great confidence in your love and kindness, and to believe you, to believe that you hear us when we pray. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And I pleaded with, this is Moses speaking, and I pleaded with the Lord at that time. Now, this would have to be taken as prayer, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you say this is prayer? If Moses is pleading with the Lord, he's praying. O Lord God, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such things and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. Now, that is Moses' plea to the Lord. That is Moses' request, right there, pure and simple. Let me go over and see what's on the other side of Jordan that you've given to us. Now, the Lord answered, but the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not enter over Jordan. What's happened with Moses' prayer? What's happened with it? What about those folk who tell us that all you got to do is believe and ask the Lord? And I heard one the other day that said something about this sacred something or other, that if you'll send us a dollar, we'll send it to you, and you can ask God for anything you want. All you got to do is send us a dollar, and I'll send you this. We have prayed over it. We have prayed over it repeatedly. And God will give you anything you ask if you'll just send us a dollar and we'll send you this prayer emblem. Well, Moses doesn't get his prayer answered. You shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of the people, and he shall put them in possession of the land you shall see. So we remained in the valley opposite Balpor. Moses has prayed. I don't see any reason to think that Moses was not sincere here. I believe Moses was probably as sincere as I've been in any prayer I've ever prayed. But what I want you to do now is turn with me over to 3 John. Now, a lot of times we don't pay any attention to 2 and 3 John and Jude. And to Philemon, because they're little and minor and we don't think much about them. But look at 2 John, verse 2. Now, very literally, 3 John, not 2 John, 3 John, verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you be in health, that you prosper. Beloved, I pray that you prosper and that you be in health, good health. You prosper and be in good health. Now, what is the condition to that happening? There is a condition put on it here. What is that condition that John the Apostle puts on prospering and being in good health? Just as your soul, kathos, that brings a condition to bear on the result. Here's the result. That your soul prosper, that you be in good health and prosper. What is the condition to you prospering and being in good health? That it bring about soul prosperity. That it bring about the growth, the well-being, and the honoring of God in true religion with you. If it doesn't do that, then it doesn't meet this condition. It can only meet this condition, whatever the answer of your prayer is, it can only meet this condition if your soul prospers, if true religion prospers with you. All of these things we're told, everything, and I personally want to tell you that I, as a child, was exposed to Pentecostal religion, and I can't say that it made a bad impression on me or that I'm reacting to it or anything. I love those people. My family is out of that background, and I have no problem. I don't agree with them on their Arminianism, or I don't agree with them on the gifts of the Spirit, but I don't have a bad reaction to it. So I'm not reacting against Pentecostalism. I do believe that the Pentecostals brought something back into the church that had been lost. This immediacy of the Holy Spirit's involvement with the church. I don't believe the Holy Spirit speaks to anybody. I don't believe Christ comes, a 25-foot Christ comes and stands at the head of anybody's bed. I don't believe any of that. But I do believe that the Pentecostals brought an immediacy back into the, that we can pray for jobs and health and all those things that God can give to us and will give to us if He so wills. But when I come to 3 John verse 2, what I find is an absolute stated that conditions any of these things that you might call prosperity, any of those things that you might call good health. So, when we're told that ask anything you want in faith and you'll receive that. You ever heard that? I imagine everyone here has heard that at some time. Just ask in faith and you'll receive. If you don't receive, it means you didn't ask in faith. No. What do we find Moses doing? Moses is addressing God directly. Moses said, I want to go over into the land and see this good land. He has a request to God. And let's look back there again. Let's look back there at Deuteronomy chapter 3. O Lord God, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God in heaven and earth can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan. Now, what's wrong with that prayer? Is it unreasonable? Is there anything unreasonable about that prayer? I don't see anything unreasonable. He doesn't want to go over on the wings of a dove. He doesn't ask for an angel to take him over. He just says, let me go over in my capacity as the leader of these people. Let me go over and see that land, Lord. Do you think that's a bad prayer? Not, is it? I'd have answered that prayer. I'd have said yes. I searched through this book. I don't really see what Moses did that was that bad. I see things David did a lot worse than Moses, and he's continued to get all these blessings from God. Exactly. And it is not how we measure things, is it? It's how God measures them. God determines what's right and good, not us. I don't think he was wrong to ask. I think it was his privilege to ask. He's not angry with him for asking. He got angry with him about striking the rock the second time. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. He's talking to me. He was angry with him about striking the rock, not about the question. I'm pretty sure that would be the way we would find that. That his anger with Moses is because Moses didn't believe God. He just didn't believe God. And he struck that rock twice. Now, it doesn't make any difference how bad we see that. What our understanding is, God was angry with Moses And God said he could not go over. Moses' request, well, you see, when we look at 3 John and this principle in 3 John, that you be in health and prosper as your soul prospers, as a principle of prayer, that is directing us to see that whatever we request in prayer, it has to be valuable, it has to be a part of true religion in us and for us. Now, let me give what I remember as an illustration of that. Balaam is told not to go, isn't he? You remember Balaam? Balaam is told not to go. What does Balaam do? He comes back and asks God again, just like God's going to change his mind, doesn't he? Yeah, he always was going to disobey God. But the thing is, God wasn't going to change his mind. He never intended for Balaam to go up. And Balaam went up. He went up in disobedience. Moses wasn't going to be disobedient. Moses' request, it wasn't irrational. It wasn't an irrational prayer. Say it was a misdirected prayer, but it wasn't irrational. It was sincere. God was never going to say, yes, go up. He was never going to say that. Wasn't going to do it. I just think that his in health, you be in prosperity, in health, as your soul prospers. You're not going to prosper and be in health that causes in any way, if it causes your soul not to prosper. That's not what I'm going to pray for. I'm not praying for you to prosper some way if your soul doesn't prosper. I think what you just said is the second principle. I think that the soul prosper is the second principle. The second principle is seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a principle equally important here in this matter of prayer. Here is what I'm driving at. Turn with me to John chapter 14. And we want to begin looking at verse 12 of John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Now, I don't want to deal with that. I'm not real sure that I have an answer to it. But I want to look at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, put this prayer cloth under your pillow and pray for $1 million. Doesn't Christ say ask for anything in his name? I began hearing that in the first year after I was converted, when I listened to the radio, before I learned that I couldn't get smarter listening to the radio. I only get more stupid listening to the radio. You have to understand. I'm going to say, not only in the scripture, but in the confession of faith, if you jerk something out from the back of the scriptures, and you don't see what's gone before, if you don't see what preconditions are set on that, if you don't understand the context in which you find that, you can make it mean anything you want to. I have a friend, Alan McCall. I can't tell you how much I respect Alan McCall. I just really can't. I think he's one of the best Bible students I've ever met. He has a piety that is consistent. He is a very good preacher. He can say more in 20 minutes than any man I've ever met. But he and I disagree on far more than we agree on. He can take a statement out of the larger catechism on baptism, on somebody being baptized and being in the kingdom of God, and make them a Christian by doing that, and have all of his children, every child in that church, converted. I don't agree with him. I think there are things that said early that condition that statement that comes later. And I think it's the same thing with these people that go get all the way to the 14th chapter of John, and all of a sudden have these statements that are absolutes with them. They don't look at the conditions for them. Where I'm going with it is that prayer is determined by where and how the Scriptures tell us to pray. We don't have any right to determine what God must do by our prayer. We can't make God do things for us. When we pray, if we see a saint of God suffering and we pray for them, I can only say, give you my personal understanding here. I personally do not finish up my prayer, if you so will, because I know God will do it according to His will. It is my responsibility to pray for that person that they be healed. If God so wills, yes. But I have the privilege, as you're saying, of asking. That's my privilege to ask. It doesn't mean God has to answer that and do it, but it is my privilege to ask. I don't know the mind of God. I can't determine that. But I can know He gives me the privilege to ask. I don't think Moses is doing any more than that. I think Moses thinks he has the privilege to ask. And God says, no, I'm not going to do it. He doesn't. All I'm saying is God does not always answer our prayers. And anybody that indicates to the church that they can pray anytime and expect God to answer that is not being honest with the church. God is not always going to answer your prayers. You can ask. That's your privilege. You can ask in sincerity. You can ask reasonably. You can ask importunately. But God is not always going to answer your prayers with an affirmative. That's my point I'm making right there. Well, that's a part of praying importunately. What we don't get right now, there might be an answer to that later on. But there is where I come back, that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Let's go to Luke. We haven't got much time. Let's go to Luke. What is that? Luke 11. Okay, Luke 11. Let's begin with verse 8. Of Luke 11. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he asks. Does that mean every time you pray to the Lord, every day for something long enough, he's going to give it to you? No. The Lord's just making an illustration to don't give up the first time you ask for something and you don't seem to receive it. Continue to ask. That's all He's doing. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Every time you ask, it'll be given. No, that's not it at all. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, notice these next verses carefully. What father among you, that's our illustration, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? It's not sensible that a good father will do this. If you then, being evil, that's what we can notice there, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? Give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him. Now, this is a particular gift here, the Holy Spirit. This is not salvation. He's not talking about giving salvation here because He's talking to believers here. Now, I don't believe in a second work of grace. I'm not Pentecostal. I do believe that Christians are called to live a supernatural life. If we live natural, then we're natural. We're like the people around us. We must live supernatural. How do we live supernatural? We live supernatural through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Is that not right? The Lord is telling us here, in your daily walk, anything that happens, everything that comes about, it should be brought about in your life as you have the Holy Spirit. Now, what does Matthew say in this same context? It says, will he not give him every good thing? You prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. That's what I see as the end product. That doesn't mean everybody is going to have good health, but have good health on this condition. I'm saying only look for it if it will do this. You cannot, as far as God is concerned, you are not going to have prosperity and good health if it brings you bad soul condition. Back in the 80s, I had come from West Virginia. I was ill and I left the pastorate and came back to Texas in the early 80s and went into the insurance business with my older sister. While I was in the insurance business, I met this charismatic, this man that pastored an independent charismatic church. He is a fine guy. He had become Calvinistic, and he began serving the Lord's table every Sunday. And he told me that his congregation was in better health since they started taking the Lord's table. Now, I didn't argue with him. I don't disbelieve that. I don't disbelieve that at all. But he said that it personally involved their health. Well, I think coming to the Lord's table is a matter, it brings us to confront sin in our life, and we set aside sin. And I think that all of that together, that they did experience better health because of the Lord's table. That reminded me of that. I didn't find that unbelievable at all. But I'm going to come back to this because this is prayer. This is talking about prayer. Moses prayed and God said no. And you can pray and God will say, can say, might say no. The greatest illustration is his no to Christ. That's the greatest illustration there is. I think the church is overwhelmed with this kind of error I'm talking about. It is absolutely overwhelmed. I've been preaching in prisons for the last 2 or 3 years. You know who's the most active teachers in these prisons? I'll tell you, the Tulsa people are. The Word of Faith people are. We're not. I was the only Calvinist in that prison. The only Presbyterian there. The only man that served the Lord's Supper in prison. I served the Lord's Supper in prison because they had a church there. I wouldn't have served it without a church. I want to tell you that. But they had a church there. They disciplined people. They baptized. They did the whole work of the church. And we, under those conditions, being allowed by the leaders, the elders, and the pastor of this church, I served the Lord's Supper there. Served it regularly. But their greatest influence was from the Tulsa people, the Word of Faith people in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We are just not as active as they are. We're not as persuaded that we can accomplish something as they are. My point I want to make is a twofold point. First, whatever we ask for, we should understand. It must end up to our spiritual good. It must bring about our spiritual well-being. I don't know. I'm at least somewhat persuaded that $1 million would be bad for me. I don't think that'd be to my spiritual good. I'm not saying it'd be bad for anybody else, but I think it'd be bad for me. I don't have any business asking for $1 million. The second thing is we can ask and God doesn't have to say yes. He very well might say no. And it should not discourage us, disappoint us, send us in a pout, or anything else. Because he is not indebted to us. We are indebted to God, not he to us. Any other questions or comments? Good class. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray that at this time, you'll take truth to our heart. Protect us from error, we pray, Father. And give us growth with truth. Turn us from sin with truth, we pray. Prepare our hearts for this worship, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, every one of you.